Hello, and welcome to Seeds and Ways, a podcast. I'm the Reverend Dr. Cheryl A. Lindsay, Minister for Worship and Theology for the United Church of Christ. Today I'm sharing my reflection, Single Grains, for March 17th, 2024, the fifth Sunday in Lent, Year B, from the worship series, Say No, based on John 12, 20 through 33, which reads, Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. Single grains. What is a grain? Grains are seeds. Specifically, they are the seeds of plants that grow in a manner like grass, such as corn, wheat, soybeans, and rice. They may have a protective covering called a hull or be bare. Grains are used for human consumption, and we often encounter them in their dried state. Yet, in most cases, in order to be suitable as nutrition, they must be reconstituted with water and cooking. In other words, there is a process that first preserves them for longevity and accessible use that is followed by a process that returns an element that has been temporarily removed until the proper time. In much of his teaching ministry, Jesus used parables to point to the kingdom and to explain complex concepts in accessible ways. The Gospel of John, however, is more noted for the seven signs that point to his identity and mission. Parables and signs both employ symbolism, which equate a known reality with a more mysterious one. The single grain is a metaphor that refers to Jesus and his passion at the same time that it challenges his followers to recognize themselves as a part of a community that is being cultivated, nourished, and developed in order to be of service to the kingdom at the appointed time. Quote, The very fact that this saying is in the form of a parable immediately places it naturally within the ministry of the historical Jesus, who indisputably used the parabolic method as one of his major tools of instruction. Moreover, the fact that this is a parable with an agricultural setting binds it naturally with the many other similar parables attributed to Jesus in the Synoptic Gospels. End quote. Peter W. Ensor. The scene opens with an exchange between one of his disciples, Philip, and some Greeks, the events that take place during the Feast of the Passover. Adherents would have assembled from throughout the region to come to Jerusalem to observe the High Holy Days. Because they are celebrating a Jewish feast, presumably the Greeks were not Gentiles. John's audience is not oriented towards outsiders. The synoptics have long been available by the time his account is written. John writes to a community facing both persecution and a form of apostasy. The divinity of Christ comes into question, and John intends to make his case clear. When the Greeks assert that, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus," John invites his audience to view Jesus in his fullness, in his humanity as well as his divinity, in his presence as well as his purpose, and in his passion as well as his glory. Philip is joined by Andrew before they convey the message to Jesus. Philip seems to be the more significant character. In his representation in the gospel narrative, Philip is associated with Peter and Andrew as they share the same hometown. He's only mentioned in the gospel according to John and the Acts of the Apostles. That is not unusual. Jesus is the main character, and only a few of the disciples receive unique attention. John often mentions the beloved disciple as a representative character that may refer to a particular disciple, but more likely, in my view, is a generic term used to refer to any of the disciples when their particular identity is not as important as their assured belovedness. Philip is the one who comes to Jesus for revelation. He's instrumental in the feeding of the 5,000. Philip asks to see the Father in John 14 when Jesus assures the disciples that they have seen the divine parent through Jesus, the divine offspring. In Acts, it is Philip who encounters the Ethiopian eunuch, proclaims the good news, and baptizes him on the spot. According to tradition, Philip will later be hung upside down as he is martyred for preaching the gospel. Philip is instrumental in this passage. At the same time, this passage also tells his story. He embodies the metaphor and represents all who would accept the call to plant ourselves in service of the kingdom on earth. Judith L. Kovacs asks a central question. Might the theme of cosmic conflict and the view that Jesus' death is the decisive victory of God over the forces of evil be more important in John's theology than is usually recognized? Despite nearly obsessive preoccupation with opening the keys to heaven over the last few centuries, the early church generally, and John especially, were particularly concerned with life on earth. Even the prevailing belief and hope for the return of Jesus was imminent, was not understood as a way of escaping earth, but redeeming and restoring it as the kingdom of God. For John, the death of the single grain, like the death of Jesus, is instrumental for new life and glory. Quote, when we consider the three lifted up sayings, in this context, it becomes clear that they primarily concern the historical event of the crucifixion. In the Johannine context, however, the crucifixion is also symbolic and thus multi-layered and multifaceted. On the one hand, the cross refers to the historical, redemptive death of Jesus Christ, who is the good shepherd, laying down his life for his sheep, and the grain of wheat, dying in order to bear much fruit. On the other hand, his death can only be understood insofar as the crucifixion is at the same time the exaltation and glorification of the Son of Man. It is the moment in which Jesus, as the Son of God, most clearly reveals the Father, pours out the Spirit, and returns whence he came. As such, it expresses the broader Johannine theme of the descent, ascent of the Son of Man. This moment of glory exists within a greater integral reality in which the crucifixion, as well as the resurrection and ascension, constitute for John one movement, one hour, in which the Son returns to the Father and they glorify one another. Eternal life is to know and accept in faith the fullness of revelation expressed in Jesus' hour. Judgment is to reject it. End quote. John W. Romanowski. The Gospel according to John devotes nearly half of its content to the events and teaching that take place during what has become known as Holy Week, including the Last Supper, priestly prayer for unity, and the trial. The recounting of the crucifixion itself merits only one chapter and is fairly sanitized in terms of the brutality of the execution. John intentionally de-emphasizes the suffering because his attention is on the glory. The crucifixion was the falling to the ground, which was necessary for the seed leading to new life to be planted. Quote, The immediate context for 12:32 follows what some have called the John 9 Gethsemane, which ends with Jesus asking the Father to glorify his name and a voice from heaven saying he has and will do so again. Here there is no question that Jesus' reference to his hour points directly to his death. Beasley Murray points out that the verb used for the phrase, "Now is my soul troubled," signifies agitation, horror, convulsion, and shock of spirit, reminiscent of Mark 14, 34 through 41. Thus, when Jesus asks the Father to glorify his name, he is referring primarily to how his name will be glorified in his death. What is characteristic about this John 9 Gethsemane is not so much the lack of emphasis on Jesus' anguish about the cross as the strong emphasis on Jesus' interior attitude towards his death. His serenity and acceptance come across clearly in his tone and decision not even to pray that he might be spared, as in the synoptics. John communicates that Jesus freely and deliberately accepts death as his purpose for coming down from heaven, out of loving obedience and for the glory of the Father's name. End quote. John W. Romanowski. What would it mean for Christians to embrace falling to the ground as a practice of discipleship? This is the call to pick up our cross and follow Jesus. We may determine that our privilege needs to die for equity to live. We may question our complicity and compliance in corrupt systems for our comfort in favor of disrupting barriers to human and creation flourishing. Do we pray to be absolved from responsibility, stewardship, and solidarity with the conditions of our siblings in Gaza, Ukraine, and Somalia? Or do we remind ourselves, like Jesus, that our privilege, power, and prestige may be used for this hour? Jesus did not come to be a single grain. Even though his heart is troubled, Jesus declares that he has come for the moment that will imminently present itself to him. He comes to confront the powers of this world. His purpose, like ours, does not end at being a single grain. A single grain has not fulfilled its purpose. A single grain may be comforted within its protective shell. We enjoy the comfort, familiarity, and ease of our sanctuaries and helping ministries that do a little good, but stop short of any controversy or disruptive impulses that could actually eliminate suffering, inequities, and despair. By the way, a single grain that does not complete its proper life cycle will eventually wither and die, having lived a life that attempted to serve only itself. Self-protection does not prevent death. It only detracts from life's meaning and purpose. Our attempts to preserve the single grain leave the world hungry and starving. But if we allow that single grain to die and be reconstituted with living water, we can grow with abundant life to nourish the world. Say no to single grains. Thank you for joining me on Seeds and Ways. I'd love to hear your thoughts. You can find the full sermon seeds entry, including a suggested congregational response, quotes for further reflection, voices of African descent, and the roadmap for the entire season on ucc.org. Sermon Seeds also has a Facebook page where I do Facebook Live process videos in preparation for the reflection and share updates and links for Sermon Seeds and Worship Ways. Follow us there. And subscribe to this podcast so you never miss an episode. I pray that this tool provides a seed that will bear fruit in your faith community as you proclaim the Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.